In discussing the mitzvah of Gemilas Chasodim, of acts of kindness to others, Ramchal points out that over and above it being a mitzvah, it is essentially a self-survival, that one relate to another according to the standards that that person adopts in one's life. Therefore, if a person insists on a pound of flesh and exacting that which is due to him, then Hashem will relate to him in that same manner. If, on the other hand, a person is forgiving, and if a person will set aside his own desires in favor of another person's desires and will do acts of chesed, then Hashem will relate to him in that fashion, so that we can earn our forgiveness by being forgiving to others. And so he states, V'huma she'om rizal, this is as the Talmud says, L'mi noisei oven, whose sins does Hashem forgive? L'mi she'oiver al pesha, the sins of one who overlooks an injustice that is done to him. One who forgives others earns forgiveness. And if a person does not want to forego his own the offenses done to him, or does not want to do acts of kindness to another, then it is only just that with him also Hashem should conduct himself according to the letter of the law with no extra mercy. Ve'yato, he says, then look now. Mihu zev ezahu, which human being, sheyuchal amidim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, oise ima shivas hadin, which person could survive if Hashem exacted absolute din without any mercy? Ve'dovid HaMelech mispalo v'yoyma, Dovid HaMelech in his prayer said, Va'al tovad b'mishpates avdecha, do not relate to me with absolute justice, because no person can consider himself righteous before God. We are all defective in one way or another. None of us is perfect. And if we are going to insist on perfection from others and forgive and refuse to forgive others' shortcomings, then that is Hashem is going to relate to us. It is told of the Tzaddik of Sanz, who was a prodigious Baal Tzedakah, used to give away an enormous amount, used to give away everything that he had, that at one time somebody came in who was a very undeserving person, and he gave him a handsome amount, and the people around him were furious. I mean, that person is a scoundrel, right? He doesn't deserve tzedakah. And the Divrei Chaim said, Tzaddik said, look, he says, if I give someone who is undeserving, then I can plead with Hashem to give to me, even though I may be undeserving. He says, but if I'm only going to give to people who I think are deserving, right, and turn away people because they lack merits, he says, then with what right do I have to come to Hashem and ask for anything for myself? So this is the concept of Midah Keneged Midah, of doing acts of kindness as a self-survival technique. Omnam ha'oisa chesed, the one who does act of kindness, yikabel chesed, will deserve to receive kindness from Hashem. Ukechoma sheyabel asos, the more a person does chesed, kein yabel kabel, so he will increase his the chesed that will be done to him. David praised this trait, this wonderful trait. He said that he didn't bear a grudge even against those who offended him, even those who were his enemies. And David HaMelech says, at a time when they were sick, I put on sackcloth and I prayed for them. And he says, if I have done those who have served me ill, if I have done them harm, then he says, then Hashem is entitled to do harm to me. And so he said that he avoided doing harm even to those who were his enemies. And insofar as chesed is concerned, the biklal ha'inyan hazeh, and this includes shaloi letzayo shum lishum briya, not to do any, cause any suffering to any creature, afilo balachayim, even to lowly animals. Ularachem v'locho salayim, we are required to have compassion and mercy on animals. V'cheinu oimel, as Shalom HaMelech says, Yodea tzadik, nefesh behem, that a righteous person knows the soul of his beast. He knows what the animal is lacking and is kind to animals. Ukvayesh sesovrim, there are those who of the opinion shetzar balachayim derai, so that it is a biblical injunction to cause suffering to an animal. V'al kol ponim derabbanan, and of those who say, well, we don't find this explicit in the Torah, there is no question in them that at the very least it is a rabbinic injunction, prohibition, not to cause any suffering to animals. The Talmud tells a story that Rabbi Yehuda Hanosi, Rabbi Yehuda the prince, who was the compiler of the Mishnah, is referred to, in fact, the only one in Talmud who is referred to as Rabbeinu HaKadosh, our sacred teacher, our holy teacher, is the only one that merited that title of HaKadosh. And he was extraordinarily wealthy. That toward the end of his life, he was afflicted by a great deal of suffering, went through years of torture. And the Talmud says that this happened because at one time, a butcher was leading a calf to slaughter, and the calf ran away and hid under Rabbi Yehuda's cloak. And Rabbi Yehuda pushed it back to the butcher, and he said, "Go, because this is why you were created. The calf was created to be slaughtered for meat." And at that point, the heavenly tribunal said, someone who does not have mercy on creatures does not deserve any mercy himself. And Rebbe was afflicted then with horrendous suffering. And this continued until a time, well, let's just finish the story. This continued until a time when Rebbe saw the person who was cleaning the house. There was a nest of little weasels there. And she was going to sweep them out. And he stopped her and he said that would be cruel and to leave them alone. And at that point, his suffering was taken away from him. We are permitted to eat meat, and there's a mitzvah of shechita. Right. And yet, there is, the Talmud cites this as an example of how one was indifferent to the sufferings of an animal. Now, it must be an unusual kind of situation where this calf went and hid under Rebbe's coat. Right, as though it knew where it was being taken, right? Which is not the usual kind of situation by animals taken to be prepared for slaughter for food. About the only thing we can say, I mean, the Talmud gives this story as an example of the sensitivity that a person must have to the sufferings of animals. And I realize that there's an inconsistency with the fact that we do prepare animals for shechit, and we bring them for kavanas, we bring them for sacrifices, etc. In spite of that, what we get from this from the story is the Talmud's emphasis that the Rebbe was indifferent to the suffering of an animal.
So what was he supposed to do then? Not let the animal
He probably didn't have to do anything active at all.
Pardon me?
He probably didn't have to do anything active
apparently
at all.
Apparently he pushed the animal. Tar the butcher.
Right. And actually, I mean, he could have still done it. The butcher came over with the animal, butcher came over with the animal. But.
At any rate, it's an example as to how the Talmud stresses the sensitivity, because his suffering was not relieved until he compensated for it.
And it seems a lot of these tests are particular to a particular hasid.
Well, clearly, another person might not have been held
right.
to as high a standard as Rebbe was, inasmuch as he was so extremely saintly and devout that for him this was considered inappropriate. Someone else might not have been held to that standard. Kolin Sheldova, to summarize, Harachmonus, acts of compassion, Vahatova, and doing kindness to others, so should tihiye tekua belev hachosid olam, as something should be firmly implanted in everyone's heart of anyone who aspires to chassidus. The tihiye megamosay tomid, and his ambition should be constantly be lasus kerachu libriyos, to give pleasure to his fellow creatures, v'leligrim lahem shimtzar, and not to cause them any pain and suffering. The concept of chesed that we've talked about, number one, as a mitzvah, and secondly, as Ram Chalas pointed out, that chesed, doing chesed, is also in one's personal interest because one earns from Hashem the kind of response that Hashem reacts toward us the way we react toward others. Rav Dessler, in his Michtav Melio, has an excellent chapter on the concept of chesed. He points out something very interesting. First of all, we do know that, it says in the Sifrei Chassidus, that twice it says ve'ahavta, that you should love. One is ve'ahavta Hashem alekecha, you should love Hashem, and the other is ve'ahavta l'reacha kamecha, to love another person. And the Baal Shem said that the method whereby a person can achieve love of Hashem is to love another human being. Now, you have to understand that to love another human being is not what we generally refer to in terms of romantic love, because so often romantic love is nothing but self-gratification, right? One loves the other person, ostensibly loves the other person, right? But essentially he loves himself, and that other person is just within the realm that gives him his personal gratification. And that's not true.
But I guess that's the closest thing we have in our reality to that.
Well, not really. The love that a person has for a child is a much more, in some sense, a less selfish love. It has self-interest in other ways. But it's removed from the romantic kind of love where there may be simply a sensuous gratification that is mistaken for love. So that the way to get to Ahavas Hashem, to love of Hashem, is to love another person. We have this before Shema. It says that before we say Shema Yisrael, right, that one of the meditations before saying Shema is to accept upon oneself Ahavas Yisrael, the love of another one's fellow man. But Rav Dessler points out something very interesting. He says that it is a natural trait that to the degree that one invests in something, invests of himself in something, to that degree one has a feeling toward that item or toward that person. Right? He says a great deal of the love of one's children is because one sees them as an extension of oneself. Therefore, he says, ve'ahavta l'reacha kamecha, to love another person as yourself, is dependent on how much we can see that other person as an extension of oneself. To the degree that I am willing to invest of myself to help another person, to that degree I develop a love for him. And he says, people think that you give to the person whom you love. And he says, in reality, it's the other way around. you love the person to whom you give. And he argues that you can cultivate a love of another person by investing yourself in him, because I then become part of that person. And if anything happens to that person, it's something that's happened to part of me. He has an entire chapter, a very interesting one, on the psychological and the emotional consequences of giving versus taking. Points out also that taking, acquiring, by definition, indicates the individual's feeling of a lack. Right? I take because I feel I need. Now, I may have inordinate and insatiable needs, but I take because I feel that it is serving a need, one of my needs. If I have no needs, I'm not going to take. He says, by comparison then, if acquiring indicates a lack, then giving indicates completion. To the degree that I feel myself more complete a person, right, it's much easier for me to give. Right? So it's an interesting concept, mm-hmm. right, that a person who feels himself whole, the more one can feel himself not lacking, the more a person is able to give of himself. Rav Aaron Kalino once said that even some types of depression can be related to a person's lack of humility. A person who's really humble, right, is not going to feel that he has that much coming to him. Right? I mean, why am I unhappy about what I don't have? Who says I deserve it? Right? He says, the more an individual is vain and thinks that the world owes it to him, the more he will be dissatisfied and have that kind of depression because he feels he has not received his due. Right? So that an individual who is truly humble is not going to have such horrendous appetites because he doesn't feel that, you know, why should I have this? What's so great about me that I deserve all of this? And to the degree that an individual then has humility, to that degree he can give of himself to others. Now, a person who has some food and is horrendously hungry is rather unlikely to share and give of his food to others because he has such an extraordinary need for it himself. Once, however, he has eaten and his appetite is satiated, it's a rather simple thing then to share with others. Okay. So how much we are able to give of ourselves to others also depends on what our own awareness of our needs are. Right? So that all of these traits then are tied in to one another. And humility then is tied in with love of other people. Because the person who is humble can give of himself to others. If he can give of himself to others, he then has an investment in others. And he points out that this is, loving others is, as Baal Shem said, is essentially a training ground for developing love of Hashem. Hashem is such an abstraction, right, that it is difficult to conceptualize an abstraction which has no measurable kinds of things, and it's not subject to sensual to our own senses to confirm Hashem's presence, and entirely a abstract mental concept. But if we can develop first Ahavas Habriyas, love of other people, then that becomes a training experience toward love of Hashem. And he goes further and he says that this is why the Talmud has allowed us to do things, to do good things, even for ulterior motives, such as to begin studying Torah and doing mitzvahs, even if it is for reward, right? Or to gain recognition. He says, as long as that's done only as an intermediate, with the intention that this will then lead me to do it for its own sake. That all of these are a series of steps toward attaining one's completion. And once one attains a sense of completion, then one can give of oneself to others. It's a very fascinating chapter.
It sounds like
a
great whole idea. It seems like this whole world needs to sit down and read that chapter.
Right.
Because it seems like that's exactly what seems to be lacking out there.
Hachelek Hasheni min haChasidus. In beginning this chapter on Chasidus, Ramchal says that he wants to address three aspects. Firstly, he wants to address the act. Secondly, the way the act is done. And thirdly, the intention, the kavana with which it is done. And he has described now various acts of Chasidus, which he considers going beyond that which is required of a person by the letter of the law. He says the second portion that he wishes to discuss then is be'oifen ha'asiyah, in the manner in which things are done. V'hine gamzah nichlal b'shnei inyonim, this can further be divided into two sections. Omnim tachteim nichlalim protim arba, which are then again visible into many other details and include many other details. Shnayim maroshim, the two categories, two primary categories on ways in which things can be done. Hey, Mayira, Ve'ahava, out of reverence of Hashem, or fear of Hashem, or out of love of Hashem. Shnei Ho'amude Avoidu Amidis, these are the two foundations of true service of Hashem. Shezulosam Le'sik and Kol, because without them, there is no foundation for service of Hashem at all. Biklal Hayira, insofar as fear and reverence of Hashem is concerned, Yesh ha'achnoa milfona mizba, to feel to a self-effacement before Hashem, to feel Hashem's majesty in facing himself, oneself before Hashem. Haboishes b'kev al-avodosoy, a feeling of humility and approaching Hashem, and the word shame, which is usually used to translate boishes, has to be understood as a constructive shame, in the sense of a feeling, I have not yet done enough, I have not fulfilled my obligation. That kind of shame, not a kind of destructive shame. V'hakovet hanasel mitzvoysa v'al shemo yizboch v'al tarosoy, and the honor and dignity with which one accords to doing the mitzvahs. That is subsumed under Yira, under fear and reverence. Ubichlal ahava, as far as love of Hashem is concerned, that includes simcha, the joy in serving Hashem, hadvekus, the attaching oneself, adhering to Hashem, vehakina, and the envy of those who have achieved a closeness to Hashem that we would love to emulate. And now he says we will begin to describe them in greater detail. Hine ikir hayira, the principal aspect of fear of Hashem has to be understood as yiras haroimimus, a reverence for his majesty, rather than a fear of punishment, that Hashem is sitting up there with a great big club ready to pounce upon anyone who defies him. That is a juvenile concept. When we talk about yira, it means the kind of majestic fear, which is probably better understood as an intense feeling of awe and reverence, rather than a fear of punishment. Now, I think we ought to be aware that we should pride ourselves that as humans, we are levels above the behavior of brute beasts. Maybe we share some things with the animal kingdom, and that we can see and hear and move about, whatever. But when it comes to character traits, we should be above that. If an animal has a drive that it seeks to fulfill, such as hunger, and you have the example I always give is this, hungry little jackal who's foraging for food, and it spies a carcass which is in the possession of a huge, ferocious tiger. It won't go anywhere near that, and it will forego its hunger. But not because it thinks that it is improper to take that which justly belongs to another animal. That's not what causes the avoidance. That's not the deterrent. Deterrent is that the jackal knows that he's no match for a tiger, right? And that if he's going to start off with a tiger, he's going to get killed, right? So the fear of punishment will deter an animal from doing something. You place something in front of an animal that it wants very much, and then put a fire in front of it. And so the animal will have to go through the fire to get it. The animal won't do it, because instinctively the animal knows that fire is harmful, and so will not do anything that is painful. So it will avoid pain, it will avoid punishment. Right? And those are deterrents for an animal. Right? A human being should be beyond that. That which should deter us from doing wrong is not that we're going to be punished for it in any way. Because that is not only juvenile, that's animal. Right? We have to get to a point where we avoid doing wrong because it's unethical, it's improper, right? It's indecent. And that's why he talks about the yira, the concept of fear of Hashem, as yira salamimus. It's a fear of majesty rather than a concept of reverence, rather than I'm afraid of doing this because Hashem is going to get back at me. That's not the yira that is desirable. To be continued. Ramchal began, read yesterday his beginning of discussion of yira and ahava as the two foundations of service of Hashem. And we had said that the term yira, which we generally translate as fear, does not refer to yiras ha'inesh, fear of punishment, but what he refers to as yiras ha'aymamus, a awe, a sense of reverence of the majesty of Hashem. Now, there's still a third type of yira, which is not quite yiras ha'aymamus, a concept of standing in awe and reverence, and yet is not yiras ha'aynesh in the sense of if I do this, I'm going to be punished, which is a sense of retribution and, as we said, a kind of rather juvenile attitude. But there's another concept of yiras Hashem, and which has much more to do with actual fear than with reverence. And in fact, the introduction to this sefer, to the Path of the Just, Ramchal emphasizes the need for understanding yiras Hashem. And remember, he said that, quoted a phrase in Mishle, where Shlomo HaMelech says that if you will search for after yiras Hashem, like for silver or for hidden treasures, then you will discover it, then you will come to understand it. And he says that it's very obvious and that we need to search after it. That's not something that's going to come to us spontaneously. Now, the understanding necessary to Yiras Hashem is based on our realization of the words we say and maybe don't think about. We say in davening about Torah, Ki Hem Chayenu, the Torah is our life. We say when we make the brocha on Torah, V'chayei Olam Nota B'Secheinu, the Torah is our eternal life. Which means that a person should be aware that his very life depends on Torah. If we're going to have anything other than an animal existence, life depends on Torah. A gentleman in Israel told me that at one time he had asked the Bliskerov, Rabbi Bliskerov, was famous for the extraordinary precautions that he took in everything. I mean, the story about him and his matzah on Pesach is legendary.
Yeah.
And at one time, this young man asked him, you know, after all, we have a Shulchan Aruch that tells us what precautions are necessary, etc. I mean, why are you going to such an extreme? And Liskov said to him, Ichab Moira, I'm afraid. And he said, those three words, he says, have never left me. He says, because the intensity with which he said, I'm afraid. The image was somebody who is going from one cliff to another, hanging on a rope, right? Where the rope is his only lifeline, right? If he lets go of that rope for a moment, he's doomed. Right? And he's hanging on, and he's so frightened. Now, it's not a question that if he lets go, somebody's going to punish him. Nobody's going to do anything, right? But if he lets go, he's doomed. He said he heard in the Bris Gerov saying, Ichab Meure, that the awareness that if I deviate Chas V'Shalom from the Torah requirements, the minutest amount, you know, you don't have to let go of the rope by 2 feet. Right? If you let go of the rope by a fraction of a millimeter, you're dead. Right? And he said that's the concept that he heard in the words Ichab Meure. There wasn't a question of fear in the sense of fear of punishment, that if I do this, Hashem will be angry at me. He said, it wasn't that. He said, it was an awareness that this is life. Ki hem chayenu, that this is life. And that deviating from that is letting go of a lifeline. I think that in terms of precautions, I mean, again, we talk about people who take extra precautions, such as the Bris Gerov. If we go into a hospital today, we'll see different precautions than as recently as 10, 15 years ago. Everybody's wearing gloves. They're wearing masks. There's separate bags for disposing of certain materials. There's this horrendous fear pervading because of the AIDS virus that's around, or hepatitis virus that's around. Years ago, people weren't aware of these, so yeah, they took normal precautions. But today, it's gone to an extreme. Because there's an awareness that there's an organism around against which which is deadly, against which there is no cure. Hey, I went to dentists for years. And it wasn't until the last few years that my dentist put on a mask when he works on me. Right? My dentist never put on a mask, never wore gloves. And now a dentist wears a mask and wears gloves. Right? Because there's an awareness that there's an agent around for which one must take extreme precautions. And he says, when he heard the Bris Gerov said, Chob Meire, he realized the concept what Yira meant. Right? There's no question Hashem's going to get angry at me because I didn't do exactly what he said. It was an awareness that here is Kihem Chayenu. Torah is life. And if I deviate a fraction of a millimeter from Torah, I'm leaving myself into doom. Furthermore, there's, with our understanding of the cleverness of the Yetzer Hara and of the Satan, how he is able to cause us to deviate with all kinds of insidious ways that we cannot recognize, we have another concept of that where people who have reason to believe that there may be radon in their home, right, are taking precautions to check out their home to see if there's radon gas. Why? Because it's odorless, colorless. I mean, it's a radiation, right? It's odorless, colorless. There's no way of knowing that it exists, and it may be in an individual's home and causing him a fatal disease. Now, you put those kinds of things together, where there's a danger to life, and it's an unseen danger, and you can't even know when it's around because you've got no indications. All you've got to assume is it may be around, and you can see why an individual would be on the alert. He says that is the alertness of Yiras Hashem. And it's a fear of what? A fear of my life is threatened. And it's not a question of I fear retribution, I fear punishment. It's an awareness of Kihem Hayeno. And what Ramchal said in the introduction was that we need a great deal of effort to understand that that's what it's all about. Because otherwise, people may have a concept of Torah, that Torah is a very fine thing, and serving Hashem is a very fine thing. But without a concept of Kihem Chayenu, that this is really a lifeline. Right? And letting go of the lifeline is absolute disaster. He says that is the kind of thing that we have to search after and understand. Because a person may be, in many ways, observant, but not have an awareness, kihem chayina, that one's life depends on Torah. And that is the true Yiras Hashem. And it's Yiras Hashem that is so greatly stressed by Moshe Rabbeinu, where Moshe says, Va'ata Yisrael, and now Israel, Mo Hashem lekech Hashem, what is it that Hashem asks of you? Ki'im li'ilo, he said, only to fear him. Like it's the one thing that's necessary, right? Mashem, he doesn't ask anything else of you, only this. Why? Because this one awareness, right, this one awareness, the one understanding that Yiras Hashem means that that if you are attached to Hashem, then you're alive. Right? And that letting one become, if one lets himself become detached from Hashem, then one has lost life. Then we protect it as we do life itself. Right? And this is an understanding that the person has to come to. The Gemara says that Yiras Hashem is an absolute necessity for Torah to be in any way effective. And that people who learn Torah and are lacking in Yiras Hashem don't have Torah either. I mean, what they may have is some sort of theoretic knowledge, some sort of academic knowledge, similar to some sort of scientific knowledge, but not Torah. One can learn mathematics, and one can learn physics and all kinds of sciences and liberal arts, but has no connection to it as though his life depends on it. And so whether I do understand a particular theory in mathematics or physics, or I don't understand it, my life doesn't depend on that. He says, Torah is something else. Torah is an awareness that my life depends on it. And that's why it says, Reishis Chochma Yiras Hashem. The first of wisdom, of Chochma HaTorah is Yiras Hashem. Because if one doesn't have Yiras Hashem, then it's not Chochma HaTorah. The in Pirkei Avos he says, that if a person has Yiras Hashem, a fear of Hashem that precedes his Torah, then his Torah has a existence, his Torah has a value, and his Torah has a presence. If he has Torah without Yiras Hashem, he says that it's not a Torah that's going to have any durability. Because without awareness of what the Torah is, our lifeline, then we don't have any true connection with Torah because we can let go of it. So much so that the Gemara gives an example of the relationship of Yira to Torah. And it says it's like a farmer who asked his workers, did you take all the grain off and put it into the storage bin? And the worker said, yes. And he said, well, did you put in a little bit of preservative? He said, no. He said, well, then I wish you wouldn't have taken it up, because all it's going to do is rot there. Right? And the Gemara compares the preservative to Yiras Hashem and Taila to the grain. Yes, the grain is the essence. That's what we're going to live off of. Right? But if you did not put the preservative in, I wish you wouldn't have taken it up to the star house, because it's going to rot there. It'd be better off here. And he says, that's what happens if you have Taila without Yiras Shamayim. Taila without Yiras Shamayim becomes a secular chokhmah, a secular kind of knowledge. And there were people who had a great deal of secular knowledge, and even perhaps a quote-unquote Torah type of secular knowledge, where Torah did not make any impression on their lives. I mean, when we say that, the Talmud says that in Israel there never rose another prophet like Moshe. So the Talmud says, no, in Israel there was never anyone as great. But outside of Israel there was, and that was Bilaam. That Bilaam was as great in knowledge as Moshe Rabbeinu was, and yet he was a degenerate. And he was a degenerate because he may have had a great deal of knowledge and a great deal of wisdom, but he didn't have the Yiras Shamayim, that little bit of preservative that makes the whole thing work. And if he didn't have the little bit of preservative, then his awareness of Torah made him into a worse person than he would have been without. And the Talmud says this many times. It says that with Torah, Zocha, if a person merits, Nasalei Samachayim, then Torah becomes a life-giving medication, a life-giving elixir. Loi Zocha, if a person does not merit, Nasalei Samachayim, then Torah can become lethal. Right. Well, if it's so great, how can it become lethal? The way it did to Bilaam. Right? It was Torah without Yiras Shamayim. We see the expression of Yiras Shamayim when Avraham Avinu was by Abimelech. And this occurred by the book of Avraham. There was but two incidents by Avraham by Yitzchak, where Abimelech said, why did you say about Sora she was your sister? And he said, because Rak Ein Yiras Elokim Emokem Hazeh, there is only an absence of Yiras Elokim, of Yiras Shamayim. In other words, this is a highly cultured civilization, right? But it's lacking one thing. It's lacking Yiras Shamayim. And if it's lacking Yiras Shamayim, then with all the culture, with all the wisdom, with all the knowledge that they have, they can be so degenerate that I was afraid for my life. So that knowledge and wisdom do not necessarily make a person a better person unless one has the kind of Yiras Shamayim, the kind of awareness that we talked about, that one's life depends on, tell you that one's life depends on being close to Hashem.
Well, how do you account for some of these quote unquote religious fanatics who seem to have some of that fear, some of that knowledge, but just off the deep end? I know this is kind of different from what you're talking
about.
Yeah,
look, people can take something which is potentially constructive and make it into a destructive force.
Is this not a true fear?
Well, it's some sort of weird distortion. And a person can distort anything to his own means. This is why it's so important in Torah for a person to have a authority to whom one looks up. Because left to one's own capacities, one is certainly capable of distorting things. And things can be distorted in various directions. So this is why we need a Torah authority to be our guidelines. My concept of a Torah authority is also based on what we say, Kihem Chayeno, that a person is aware that his life depends on it. And I once talked about this with whom are people willing to accept as their authority. If a person has a minor medical problem and has every reason to believe that his doctor is fully equipped to treat that appropriately, then he will go to his doctor with full confidence. If it turns out that, if it should be that he has a heart problem, where he knows that less than absolutely correct management of the heart problem may cost him his life, he may not be satisfied with his personal physician. He may wish to find who's the best cardiologist around. He may travel across the country to a doctor who he heard has the greatest reputation. Why? Because this is something on which his life depends. That's the kind of attitude that we should have toward questions of issues of Torah. If we realize that our life depends on it, and when we say the words "ki heim chayenu," that they are, that the Torah is our life essence. If we realize, if we really know what we're saying and mean what we're saying, then we take a different approach to childless, right? And we don't rely on just anyone's opinion on something which is kehem chayin, which is our life. So we continue now. What we refer to as yira is not a fear of punishment, but an awareness of the majesty of the awe, standing in awe of Hashem. That a person should think when he is davening or doing any mitzvah, before whom is standing, that he's standing before the King of Kings. When he does the mitzvah, before whom he is doing it, who is watching his performance and who is demanding proper performance. This is why the Tana says in the Talmud, when you are davening, have an awareness, be mindful before whom you are standing. There are three things that a person should give mind to, which will enable him to get to the proper concept of yiras ha'oimimus, of a reverence, of standing in the presence of Hashem. Ha'echad, the first, shehu oimed mamish lifnei abayris baruch shemoy, that he is actually standing before Hashem, v'noisin v'noisin imoy, and that he is communicating with Hashem. Although, of course, Hashem is not visible, and the person cannot see it. V'sira, and you can understand, you can understand that this is a difficult concept of which a person should become aware. And the difficulty is that is Yan Einachush Ezel, as they call, because there is nothing in his senses that can help him become aware of this. I mean, I think it was relatively easy for our ancestors at Sinai to have a concept of Yiras Hashem, right? Mm-hmm. They were there where there was a revelation, and there was no question about it, right? For a person to, in his normal daily activities, to constantly be aware of the presence of Hashem takes a great deal of effort, because there is nothing in his sense experiences that's going to help. And I often refer to the awareness of davening, that I was standing once at the Kotel, and I was standing there saying tilum, you know, thinking that I was davening like you're supposed to be davening. And then they brought down a little blind man. I saw them leading the man to the kotel. The man came over, and of course he couldn't see the wall, but he felt it with his fingers and kissed the wall. And then he started off into a dialogue with Hashem. Right? He was speaking very rapidly. I couldn't make out all the words he was saying. But he had this conversation going with Hashem, and all abruptly, he stops and he says, "Ah, Zekhari Gad Belcho Atmo. I'm sorry, that I already told you yesterday." Right? And it was so beautiful, so impressive, right, that I mean, what am I going to tell you for this again? Why should I tell you again today? I mean, I told it to you yesterday that you heard. I got to tell you something else. And you had the feeling that he knew he was being heard. He knew that what he said yesterday was heard. Now realize at that point that a davening was not davening. I did not have this sense of presence of Hashem that this person had. Omnam, he said, even though there is no sense experience that can help this, Mishu Baal Sechel Nochen, if a person has a good mind, just enough intellect, Bimat his Boininus Visimus Leif, if he will just use the mind that he's got and exercise a little bit of his intelligence, Visimus Leif, and pay attention to what's going on, then Yuchali Gvoya Baliba Mites Hadova, then he can arrive at a firm awareness as though it were a sense experience. That he's actually standing and transacting with Hashem. It's before Hashem that he is making his pleas. It's from Hashem that he is asking, that Hashem is listening, like a person is speaking to another person, but the other person is listening to. I must tell you that sometimes I'm learning from my alcoholic friends. I was once giving a lecture in Providence, Rhode Island, that this person picked me up to drive me to the lecture hall. And it was a recovered alcoholic. It was a man who'd been sober for over 20 years. So on the way we're talking, small shop talk. And he tells me that he is now working with a newcomer who's brand new to recovery. And this other fellow says to him, "You really mean you haven't had a drink for over 20 years? He says, "That's right." He says, "I can't believe that." He says, "I can't get through 6-7 days without a drink. How do you do that?" So he says, "Well," I told him, "it was very simple. I get up in the morning and I ask God to give me another day of sobriety. And then before I go to bed at night, I thank God for having given me another day of sobriety." So this guy says to me, "Well, how do you know that it was God that gave you another day of sobriety?" And I says, "You idiot, I didn't ask anyone else." it was very refreshing, the awareness. I asked for it, I got it, it was Hashem that gave it to me. Yeah, that's the kind of awareness we say. Before leaving the subject of Yiras Shamayim, where Ramchal speaks of Yiras HaRoimimus, that the ideal concept of Yiras Shamayim is not a fear of being punished, but an awareness of the awe and majesty of Hashem. It's worthwhile to just mention a novel interpretation of Yiras Shamayim, that one of the commentaries says in regard to Pirkei Avos, where it says, "V'yei Meirei Shamayim Aleichem," let the fear of heaven be upon you. And he says, the fear of heaven refers to the fear that Hashem has. He says, now isn't it absurd to say that Hashem fears anything? He says, however, he says, we know that the Talmud says that Hashem has control of everything. Hakol bidei Shamayim. Everything is in the hands of Hashem. Chutz miyira Shamayim. Except for fear of Hashem, as to whether a person is going to behave properly, ethically, morally, that Hashem has yielded. That's free will. That moral free choice is within human control. So there Hashem has yielded control to the individual. Now, if a parent has a child that's playing out in the street, the parent has a terrible fear that the child may disobey and run out in the street and be Hashem hit by a car. So the parent has a fear that the child will hurt himself. Right? He says, similarly, if Hashem were to control us, that we would do only that which he wishes. Right? That would be ideal, but then the whole purpose of free will would be gone. Right? We would be like automatons, like robots. So Hashem has yielded that and has given us the ability to either do act properly or improperly, to do mitzvahs or not to do mitzvahs. But like a loving parent, Hashem doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. Right? So Hashem has a fear that we will exercise our free will improperly and disobey and thereby harm ourselves. And inasmuch as he has yielded control, right, he is not going to stop a person from doing that. Right? So Hashem has the fear that a person is going to transgress Teyremesis. He says, that's what we mean, Yiras Shemayim. Have the same fear that Hashem has. If a parent knew that the child feared running out in the street because he knew that it might get hurt, right, and he could therefore be secure in the belief that the child does not get hurt himself, the parent would be free of fear. He would be at rest because he knows the child has that fear. He says, good, behave mara shamayim aleichem, right? You should have the fear that Hashem has. Right? Hashem's fear is that you will harm yourself by disobeying mitzvah. He says, you should have the same fear. An interesting concept in Yiras Shamayim. And now Ramchal is continuing to say that how does one achieve Yiras HaRoimamos? How does one achieve the concept of reverence, of the awe and majesty, of the greatness of Hashem? After all, he says here, we don't have any assistance and any help at all from our five senses because Hashem is not visible. We can't see him. We cannot hear him. So he says, here you have to use your intellect. You have to spend some time in reflection and meditation and realize that Hashem is before you and use your seichel, your human capacities, to think properly about Hashem. V'achal she'ikva zeh b'daitoy. Once a person has firm in his mind that he is in the presence of Hashem and that Hashem is listening to him and that he is having a communicates with Hashem, just as when a person speaks to another person, there is an interchange. Similarly, when one davens, one is speaking directly to Hashem. Once he understands this, tzorach yizboinen, then he should give some thought al reimamusa yizborach, to Hashem's majesty, ashahu meroimem v'nizgav al kol brachu sehilo, that Hashem is far above all kinds of praises that anyone, any creature can deliver. And far beyond the greatest perfection that a person can possibly imagine, far beyond that is the perfection of Hashem. There's no quantitative or qualitative comparison. The Yitzhakasi is born in a person should also think al Shiflus Odom Chisus Olifim Chiyusim Vigasus. They should also think about the infinitesimal status that a human being occupies. Begin to think a little bit about how tiny an individual is on the entire planet. How this planet is just one of the minor planets rotating around the sun. How the sun is a third-rate star. And we are 4.9 light years away from the nearest other star in the universe. And think a little bit in terms of light years, that a light year is the amount of distance that light traverses at the rate of 160,000 miles a second. Right? So what is 4 light years, right? And then begin to think of the scientific concept that there are galaxies that are billions of light years away. We lose even fantasy concepts of vastness. And if we begin to think a little bit of simply the spatial vastness of the universe, right, and man's total insignificance in that, I mean on a solar, on a celestial map, Earth would not even appear, not even as a speck of dust. And yet, on this tiny speck of dust, Hashem has chosen man. So, at the one point, man's absolute, total insignificance and virtual invisibility in the universe. Right? And yet, man stands in direct relationship to the creator of this vast universe. Right? They say, you know, if you put those two things together, then you get a concept of how man can stand before the majesty of Hashem with a total self-effacement and a sense of reverence. Kolskin, if you add to this, that the person has to now think about not only his infinitesimal status, but the fact that his behavior has been defective. And he al kol eile yevsha shala yechad liba v'la yiresh b'ayde medaba d'var v'lefonov. Then he says, with all of this meditation and reflection, it says this will lead a person to stand in awe of Hashem as he speaks to him, umaskir bishmoy umishtad lerotzesloy, and he mentions the name of Hashem and pleads before Hashem and tries to ingratiate himself before Hashem. Humash avar akosuv, and this is why the scripture says, Ivdu as Hashem beyiro, serve Hashem with awe, the gilu v'irada, and rejoice while trembling. So that at the one hand, we tremble before the awe of Hashem, and at the other hand, we rejoice that with our utter insignificance, Hashem has chosen us to be his servants. Uksiv, says again in Tehillim, Keil Maratz Besod Kedoshim Rabba V'Noira Kol Sevivo, that Hashem is mighty in the great council of the holy ones and greatly feared and revered by all those who serve him, referring to the heavenly angels. Then inasmuch as the angels are not restrained by physical limitations, and they are far more spiritual and closer to, immediately closer to Hashem, they are in a better position to have a concept of the greatness and reverence of Hashem. Therefore, my roi aleihem, the awe of Hashem is greater upon them, yesem emashu al b'nei odom, far above that which human beings can conceptualize. V'yomnam David HaMelech al v'ashalom ha'im eshabeach v'yomer, yet David HaMelech said, eshtachave el hechel kochecha v'yirasecha, I will bow down to your sanctuary in your reverence. U'mipnei shmi nichasu, and the Novi says, I tremble before the name of Hashem. V'yomer, and Ezra said, and we say this in our slichas, Elokai, my God, boishti v'nichlamti, I am ashamed and humiliated, lahorim alakapon alecha, to even lift my face up to you, because of how I have not behaved properly. V'yulam hayira hazoi, sor shetik babalei v'atchila, this reverence of Hashem, this concept of awe, should become firm in one's heart, v'ahakach taref v'loitzer gam be'evri aguf, so then it will then become manifest in the person's demeanor, as the person stands with a bowed head and with prostrating himself before Hashem, like a servant stands in a posture before a master with his hands folded and with a state of humility. As the Gemara says, Rava Pacha Yoda of Metzale, that Rava used to fold his hands, and he said, Ka'avda Kamemora, standing in a pasture like a slave before his master. V'hine divanu adato, until now we have spoken in these last few minutes, min ha'achno, min ha'boishes, of the concept of humility as a person is supposed to stand in humble attitude before Hashem. Unedaber atom inyan ha'kovet, now, he said, I would like to go over to speak a little bit about the concept of kovod Hashem, the honor and dignity that we are supposed to show to Hashem in various ways.
Now, the progression that he just followed all the way down, from the kavanas, from everything is said from Yosef or all the way down to
Shema.
Down to, but not including Shema. He made the lights and the planets and then the Malachim and they praise him all the way down. Right. And here we are, we're so lowly, and he's picked us for Abba. It's like,
right.
It's just follows the same progression all the time.
Same progression as in Tefillah, right. Now he says we're going to speak a little bit about the honor that we give to Hashem. Hine kvod ha-mitzvah v'yikara, the honor of a mitzvah and its great value, its precious nature. Kvar yizirano olav hachomim, the hachomim have told us, when they say, Zeh keli ve'anvehu, this is my God and I will adore him, I will beautify him, means he's noel of fun of the mitzvahs. Do mitzvahs in a fashion of beauty. Tzitzis noel, to have a a beautiful talis, tefillin, or a beautiful tefillin, a sefer Torah, or a fine sefer Torah, lulav, or you buy a lulav and a nesrik, choose a fine lulav and a nesrik, and do the mitzvahs in a fashion that shows their value. Ramchal begins now talking about the kavod of Hashem. And the vehicle by which we can demonstrate the kavod of Hashem, he says, is to indicate how dear the mitzvahs are to us, that we try to show in every way possible that the mitzvahs are precious to us by doing them in the finest way that we can. The concept of kavod Hashem is very central to all of Yiddishkeit. It should become obvious that at the moment when that one of the most important times in a person's life, when a person marries, the first bracha that a young couple is told when they're going to set out on life is Shehakol Bora Lechvoda, that the entire universe was created for the honor of Hashem. And this is the first message that they're being given. In other words, to establish a true Jewish home, one in which there can be dignity and peace and love, that the central, that the core of it must be Shehakol Bora Lechvoda. To bear in mind the honor of Hashem, and a home that will be based on a concept of Kavod Hashem, right, will be a home in which there will be peace and harmony and love, and a proper, desirable attitude within the family, between the parents and children. So Kavod Hashem is a very, very central concept. We see the enormous value given to Kavod Hashem when the Talmud says, we learned this in Perek, Rabbi Elazar Medoi says that Hamachalalas HaKadoshim, if somebody disgraces the sacrifices, trivializes them, behaves disrespectfully toward them, V'hamvazeh Samoyadosh, if a person trivializes Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days of Yom, V'hamalden Pnei Chaveira Barabim, and if somebody humiliates another person publicly, even though he may have a great deal of Torah study and performed many mitzvahs, in the chelik leila mabo, he loses his portion in the world to come. Now, Rabbi Elazar bases this on a posuk where the Torah says, "Ki dvar Hashem bozo," speaks about someone who has defiled the word of Hashem, who has acted in contempt toward Hashem. He calls to call us, the Pasuk says that person will lose his status in the world to come. So Rabbi Elazar Medoi says, what does it mean, someone who has acted in contempt of Hashem? And he gives an example, someone who treats the sacrificial offerings without respect, disrespectfully, someone who trivializes Chol HaMoed, and someone who humiliates another person publicly. Now, these things that Rabbi Elazar Medoi mentions are nowhere mentioned in the Torah as being cardinal sins. Okay. No, we have cardinal sins, someone who violates the laws of kashrus and eats chazer, a terrible thing. Right? Someone who violates Shabbos. Right? Someone who steals. Someone who kills, murder. And yet, on all of the averas, we are told that a person who does a commits an avera, as terrible as it is and as grave a sin as it is, nowhere does it say that he loses his portion of the world to come. There is a cleansing process whereafter a person gets his share in Gan Eden. And the things that Rabbi Elazar Medoi mentions, someone who treats the korbanos, the offerings, disrespectfully, or someone who trivializes Chol HaMoed, that's not mentioned anywhere in the Torah as being a cardinal sin. If a person murders someone else, I mean, that's a horrible, horrible thing. It doesn't say anywhere that he loses his share of the world to come. But if he humiliates someone publicly, there he loses his share in the world to come. That is Dvar Hashem Biza. That is somebody who is acting in contempt of Hashem. And it appears that what he is saying is, look, a person may sin in moment of passion. There can be temptations as a result of lust. There can be temptations as a result of anger. These are wrong, these are sinful acts. But yet, an act done out of lust or out of passion or out of fury is not necessarily an act of contempt against the Shem. Right? It's a sin. But if someone has not been able to withstand temptation, that does not mean he's acting contemptuously. He says, on the other hand, someone who treats Kobonis disrespectfully, right, trivializes that which is sacred, that is acting in contempt against Hashem. In terms of the 613 mitzvahs, it does not mention specifically that that is a cardinal sin. Right? But acting in contempt of Hashem, disgracing, humiliating the glory of Hashem, that is so central that a person loses his share in the world to come.
See, where does that put all the reformed Jews?
Well, when we speak of people who are not observant because of the fact that they have not been taught or have been taught what we who are Torah observant can think improper, right? We think of them as people who have been misled. Even their current leaders are people who are not acting in contempt. Right? But people who are now the leaders of denominations of Judaism that are not observant of Torah as we know it, they too have been taught and believe that what they are doing is right. And they are certainly not to be considered in contempt of Hashem because they believe that what they are doing is truly respectful. And when we're talking about someone who's, let's take the example, Mevazes Hamoyadus, somebody who trivializes and disgraces Cholamoid. Who are we talking about? If a person is someone who violates Shabbos and violates Yontov, does not keep Shabbos and does not keep Yontov, then why are we talking about him as Mevazes Hamoyadus, that he disgraces Cholamoid? It's just a person who's non-observant. And a person who's non-observant for whatever reason, maybe he's unfortunately misled that he cannot withstand the temptation of closing his store on Shabbos. But it's not acting out of contempt of Hashem. On the other hand, Mevazes Hamoedes refers to someone who keeps Yontif. He is a very observant person, and he observes Yontif fully. But when it comes to Chalamoid, well, this is not important. So there it's not a question of someone who is not observant, but someone who is fully observant and yet trivializes things. Right? Someone who does not bring a sacrifice, an offering, is not brought an offering. But if someone brings an offering and then trivializes it by acting disrespectfully to it, that is an act of contempt. So we see that Rabbi Eliezer Amadoi says, look, sin and a sinful act is one thing, right? And acting in contempt of Hashem is another. And although sins are very grave, they do not necessarily constitute an act of a contempt. And he's given us examples of where people who are observant and who do believe and do follow Torah and mitzvahs and yet trivialize certain things, that can be considered an act in contempt. And that is the concept of Kavod Hashem, the honor of Hashem. And then he goes on to say, another example, that this applies not only between man and Hashem, but between man and fellow man. That someone who humiliates another person publicly loses his portion in the world to come. And as we said a few days ago, I mean, the tragedy can be that a person who lives to be 92 and has spent his entire time studying Torah and doing mitzvahs, right? And then at the age of 92, assuming he still has his full faculties at that time, humiliates someone publicly, and he does not ask that person's forgiveness, all of his 92 years of Torah and mitzvahs have been forfeited. In fact, all of the merits that he has gained will be transferred to the person who was the victim of his humiliation, until such time that he asks forgiveness and is forgiven. And we don't find that if a person at the age of 92 deviates and sins in any other way, that he loses his 92 years of Torah and mitzvahs. That is how grave it is to an offense to humiliate another person publicly. Why is that? In the Yerushalmi, there's an interesting discussion where Rabbi Akiva says that the cloud gadol b'Torah, the general rule that encompasses all of Torah and mitzvahs, is ve'ahavta l'reacha kamecha, that you should love another person like yourself. This is the central rule of Torah. Ben Azai disagrees. And he says the central rule of Torah is the phrase in Genesis, Zeh Sefer Tolda Sodom, this is the book of the history of man. B'tzelem Elokim Osa Sodom, man is made in the image of God. So Ben Azai says, even further, Rabbi Akiva, that the central concept of all Torah is to be aware that man is in God's image. And therefore, behaving disrespectfully and trivializing another person and humiliating another person is equivalent to humiliating Hashem. And this is why the Talmud has said, Yikvot Chavecha Chavev Lavos Olecha Kishalot, right? That another person's dignity should be as dear to you as your own. And then in stating that the central idea of all of Torah is that another person's to realize that a human being is created in the image of Hashem gives us both at the same time a concept of how we are supposed to relate to another person and also as how we are to behave ourselves. There are some things that a person should not do because it's beneath his dignity. It's passion. It's just not right. I always said that the way my father disciplined me, he used to say, it's pastness. Right? You shouldn't be doing that. You're too good for that. And that the true concept that should guide our behavior, both as we relate to Hashem and as we relate to another person, is the awareness that a person oneself has Hashem within him. As it says, Vayipach v'apav nishmas ruach chaim, that Hashem blew into our nostrils the living spirit. So it's not only that Hashem was created by Hashem, but man denofach mitayfei nofach, somebody who exhales from something that was within himself. Right? And in using that expression, that Hashem blew a spirit into man, means that Hashem blew of himself into man, so that every person has godliness within himself. And all we have to do then is the awareness that we have within ourselves is to discover it and reveal it, because it remains covered up by our human foibles and frailties. The awareness that a person has Hashem within himself, the awareness that every other person is also the Tzelem Elokim, is also in the image of Hashem, right, would then govern how we react toward other, how we act toward other people, and how we react between man and Hashem, would govern our entire behavior. This is why Ben Azai says that his phrase that he has chosen supersedes even that of Rabbi Akiva. How do you get to ve'ahavta l'racha kamecha? How do you get to relating to another person with honor and with love and with dignity? He says the central phrase is ki b'tzelem elokim osa adam. Always bear in mind, right, that a human being is a temple where the rest of spirit, wherein rests the spirit of Hashem, and that when you're relating to another person, you have to relate with dignity, just as you would when relating to Hashem. And that we conduct ourselves in our own private lives, we have to conduct ourselves with the dignity as to who we are. And that's the concept that Ramchal is beginning to get to now, of Kavod Hashem, a concept of the honor of Hashem. The vehicles where we do this is to beautify the mitzvahs. Right? But the purpose of doing so is not only in beautifying the mitzvahs, but the beautifying the mitzvahs should reinforce within us the whole concept of Kavod Hashem, as it then applies to how we act toward Hashem and how we act toward our fellow man. To be continued.